proof that Satan does exist. You know, at the Last Supper, it says that Judas betrayed Jesus. And Jesus says, go and do what you must do. And Satan entered into him. And when he walked out, he looked like this. And it doesn't stop there. More peeps. More peeps. A lot more peeps. And even more peeps. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you should just keep your mouth shut about certain things. Because it is the gift that just keeps on giving. All right, we are here today, and we are going to take a look at the Last Supper. And because if you look in your Bibles, you're not going to find the word Easter. It's not there. In fact, Easter is named after a pagan goddess, Ishtar. But there are some things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that God said, remember to do these things each and every year. And they are called the Moedim. They are called the appointed times, the appointed festivals. And there were seven of them. And we're going to take a look at the first one. Actually, the first one is Passover. And Passover kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we're going to focus mainly on the Passover today. Now, why do we need to understand these things? If you're not Jewish, why bother with it? Well, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 says, remember the former things, those days of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. God used prophecies in the Old Testament so that when they came true, people would know that he is God. He tells the end from the beginning so that no one can say he didn't know what he was talking about. He's not real. He proves to everybody that he is real through the prophecies that are fulfilled through the Old Testament. We're going to read what exactly leading up to Passover, and we have to go into the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. This is as God is about to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And he says, for 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this is the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. Exodus chapter 12 verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and this is after the plagues, or the nine plagues, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verses 5 through 8. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Picking it up in verses 11 through 17. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be the sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You are to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very night that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. So we fast forward about 1,500 years, and we have this recorded in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 and 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." So we move forward to an upper room, and we have what is known as the Last Supper, as depicted by Leonardo da Vinci. You all are familiar with this. We once had a gentleman that used to go here. He's passed on, and he would tell me jokes after church. Some of them I won't repeat, but one was after I had done the Seder, and he had seen it for the first time, and I thought he was going to come up and say, "Hey, that was great. I didn't know all this stuff." And he goes, "Well, you know what Jesus said on the night of the Last Supper?" And I said, "Well, yeah." He said, No. He said, "If y'all want to be in the picture, you have to get on this side of the table." So before we move on, I need to explain a couple of terms. Because the real supper did not look like that. I need to inform you of a couple of terms that I'm going to use throughout this presentation. And the first is an Orthodox Jew. An Orthodox Jew believes in God for the most part, but they do not believe that the Messiah has come, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. They do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Then we have Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews believe in God, and they also believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was prophesied who is to come. So Pesach, or Passover, it is the first festival of the new year in the Jewish calendar. And the meal is called a Seder, and the word simply means order. And it is the same meal that Jesus would have had at the Last Supper, the last thing he did with his disciples. Seder means order, and each item that we have in the meal tells a part of the story of God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Messianic Jews believe that the Passover Seder also tells of how Christians have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin and death. Now, there are many different ways that people, according to tradition, have their Seder. They have certain elements in there, and they will have different elements as well, depending on oral tradition or whatever customs of their time. However, there are three things, according to the Bible, that must be discussed according to the Scriptures. The first is a sacrificial lamb, the lamb that was slain, and the blood shed on the doorposts to protect them and have the angel of death pass over that household. The second is matzah. And we're going to get into what matzah is a little bit later. But it is an unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible often represents sin and pride. So when they talk about leaven, get rid of the leaven, it means get rid of the sin and the pride that is in your hearts. So the matzah has got to be unleavened. And then the third is bitter herbs. And bitter herbs are used to tell the story. And we'll get into that a little bit later as well. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." So there is a preparation that happens in houses today, in Jewish houses, and it is called Berikat Chametz. Chametz is sin, and it's represented by leaven. So everything in the house weeks before has to be removed that has leaven. All kinds of your breads, your toast, your bagels, everything that has leaven in it has to be removed before the Passover Seder can begin. So there, the woman of the house, don't throw anything at me, I'm just telling you the story. The woman of the house goes through and starts cleaning 2 weeks before the Passover Seder. And she cleans everything out. In fact, in certain Jewish communities, they have warehouses where you can take all of your leaven, all of your flour, all of your bread, and put it in that warehouse for a time until the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is over, and then you can go back and bring it back into your home. So the woman of the house cleans everything except for one little tiny crumb. And now the family, on the day before the Seder, the family gets together and they look for the leavened bread or the crumb. And once it is found, the father, and this is not in the scriptures, the head of the household, takes a feather, a wooden spoon, and a napkin. And he scrapes up that thing with the feather, puts it on the wooden spoon, wraps it all in a towel, and professes that his house is now clean of chametz. So they can begin to celebrate the Seder. One other element that they have is the Haggadah. Haggadah. And it is simply the order in which you do the blessings and the elements that you talk about during the storytelling of the Egypt or the Egyptians' slavery, or the Israelites' slavery. All right, so now we're ready to begin the Seder. And the eldest woman of the household lights the candles. And it cannot start until those candles are lit. And they chosen the eldest woman, according to the Messianic Jews, it is only fitting that the woman of the household begins the Seder, because it was through the woman that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, entered the world. So she has the honor of kicking off the entire Seder meal. And then, so what she does is she says a blessing. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world." And now the Seder can begin. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 through 27, it says, "When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" This is known as the Manishtana, and it means the four questions. And the four questions are asked by the youngest children in the household. And the first question is this: "On all other nights, we eat bread with leaven. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread?" The second question: "On all other nights, we eat many vegetables, but on this night only maror. On all other nights, we don't dip even once, but on this night, we dip twice. And on all other nights, we eat either sitting up or reclining, but on this night, we all recline." The four questions are, in fact, not questions at all. There are the four statements that clarify the main question of the Seder. Why is this night different from all other nights? All right? You'll notice that we have four cups of wine. And four cups of wine are drunk by each and every person there. You don't get four different cups. You just have one cup and you refill it after you drink the first cup. Now, you have to remember that a Seder meal can last for hours upon hours upon hours. So they're not slamming four cups of wine and then leaving in a half hour. But there are four cups. And the first cup is known as the cup of sanctification. It was the promise that God said, I will bring you out. So the first cup is picked up. Then the blessing is said, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then the first cup is drunk. Each one of these cups represents one of the promises that God gave to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. He says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out, the first cup and the first promise, from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people. So each one of these represents a promise that God made to the Israelites. You'll notice that there is also a cup here, and it is called the cup of Elijah. And they set a place for Elijah, hoping that he will show up. So nobody sits in that place. And the cup of Elijah represents the coming of the Messiah. In Malachi, chapter 4, 5 through 6, he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. So the Orthodox Jews put this place setting out because they do not believe that the Messiah has come yet. However, Messianic Jews do not usually have this, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 17 in the New Testament, God is talking about a herald, one who will announce the coming of the Messiah. And he says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was John the Baptist. It says in the New Testament, he went in the power and the spirit of Elijah. So they don't have this here because he's already shown up in the person of John the Baptist. All right, the Seder plate here looks like a plate for deviled eggs, but it is not. It represents each one of the elements that helped to tell the story of God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. All right, so the first thing that we're going to talk about, obviously, is matzah. It is, you have to have it for the part of the Seder. So we will get into that and what the symbolism is there. The next is karpis. And karpis is just simply a green. This is parsley. You can use lettuce. You can use anything that's pretty much just a bland green. And it represents the lowly origins of the nation of Israel, because they basically started as slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out. But it reminds them of where they came from. You dip the parsley into salt water, and then you eat it. And you have this nasty, parsley, salty, saggy thing in your mouth. But the saltiness reminds us of the tears that were shed as a result of their slavery. It also symbolizes the redemption of God through the passing of the Red Sea. It also symbolizes that life here on earth is accompanied by tears. It also means that we are no longer, but there in heaven, we will no longer have any tears or suffering. And Messianic Jews believe that it symbolizes that all believers have been redeemed from the tears of the bondage of sin and death. The next one is maror, and it is horseradish. Straight up horseradish. And what you do is you take some of the matzah, you break it off, and you dip. And this was actually, if depending on the translation in your Bible, this was called sop. Dipping in the sop. It is the maror. It is the horseradish. And you get a good dose on the matzah. And then you take it and you say the blessing. Blessing art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Messianic Jews believe that we have all caused Jesus to weep because of our sins. If you've ever had really good horseradish, it cleans the sinuses. Now, I don't want to do that right now. But I'd like to have someone come up and help me demonstrate what happens when you eat this much horseradish. So Faith, could you come up here, please? Give her a hand as she comes up. Do you want to tell everyone who gave me this, Faith? Paybacks, baby, paybacks. So this is to remind us of the tears that we suffered, or that they suffered, in slavery, and the tears that we have caused Jesus through our sins. Are you ready? There, that's better. That's doable. I'll give you some of the wine, or it's actually it's juice. It's not wine. Here they come. Here they come.
I think I'm going to need one. Oh my God. I don't think five is well.
Look at that. The tears. Yes, they're real. She's remembering. And she'll never forget this day ever. Is it bad? Oh. Take some more. Mission accomplished. You want to take that back to your seat with you?
Really?
Yes, you can. Yes. Just don't spill it. Are you sure? You want more cracker?
No, I'll just take
it. Okay. Give her a hand as she goes by. I know. It's my favorite part. All right, so the next element in the telling of the story is charaset. And it is represents the mortar that they used to make the bricks in slavery. It is made from apples and cinnamon, walnuts, honey, and wine. And it's sweet. And so when they, after they take that, the bitterness of sin and death, then they take this and they eat that. I should have had you come up and eat some of that. But it balances it out. It tames the bitterness of the maror. And you can say, well, why does it represent the mortar when they were in slavery if it's sweet? And it is sweet to remind us that no matter what we go through in life that is bitter, there is a redemption that is coming. There is a payment that is going to be made. And we will have that the sweetness of being in the presence of our Lord forever. Amen? All right, so the next one is kazaret. And it is a ginger root. And they would peel this, and they would dip it in the salt water, and they would eat it. I don't know if you've ever eaten just raw ginger root, but it's not really pleasant at all. And when you eat it, it reminds them that what Pharaoh did to them cannot be swallowed. And if you try to swallow that, it's very difficult to do. All right, the next one is a chagiga, and it is a brown egg. And these items would not have been on the table at the Last Supper with Jesus. And you'll find out why. The chagiga is a brown egg, and it represents the sacrifices that were taken to the temple, could no longer be taken to the temple after 70 AD when it was destroyed. So this was implemented after the destruction of the temple, and Jesus was obviously dead and resurrected by then. Okay, so that represents the sacrifices that they could no longer take to the temple. So they slice up the egg, and they take a slice, and they dip it into the salt water, and then they eat that, which sounds nasty as well. But it reminds them that the temple sacrifices are no longer able to be made. And that's the Orthodox Jews that are celebrating that. The next is Zeroa. And it is a lamb shank bone. And it is brown. It is burnt. And it represents as well that the lambs are no longer sacrificed. Most people do not, most Orthodox Jews do not eat lamb anymore during the Seder. Brisket is very common now, but they do not eat the lamb. Messianic Jews celebrate this and believe that it represents something completely different. And I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. It, the sacrificial lamb, must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside of the house, and do not break any of the bones. The sacrificial lamb at the Passover, the first Passover, the bones were not to be broken. In Psalm 34, verse 20, this is a messianic prophecy, and it says, "He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken," talking about the Messiah. In John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33 and 36, it says, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that Scripture would be fulfilled, that not one of his bones would be broken." When they crucified people, the Romans, they would put them on a cross, nail their hands to the cross part, and then nail their feet, actually it was their ankles, and they were in a standing position. But when you stood, you could feel the excruciating pain from the nails in your ankles. So to relieve that pain, they would drop down, and then it would put the pain and stress on the nails in their hands, in their wrists. And you couldn't breathe. So then you would push yourself back up, get your breath again, take the pain off of their hands, but it would go back to the feet. So that is what they usually died of, was suffocation. And so when it got time to take them down and they weren't dead, they would break their legs so that they could not push themselves up anymore. And they would suffocate. And when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. So they did not have to break his legs in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And little did they know that they were fulfilling a messianic prophecy by not breaking his legs. All right, the next part we're going to get to is called Yechatz. and it means simply to divide. And what I have here is it's a container with three compartments in it. This is called a matzah tash. Inside is matzah bread. And you take this, and the matzah is made without leaven. It is pierced so that no air can get in there, causing it to rise, and it is striped. And what they did is they took out the middle part, the second compartment, they took the matzah out of there, and they left the other two, the first and the third, hidden. And then they would break this, and they would put it into a bag. And this second piece of bread is called the Afikoman. And it means he who is to come or who will come later. The Afikoman, if you ask certain rabbis, what does this represent? Why three in one here? What do these represent? Some of them say that it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some rabbis believe that it represents the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people. Messianic Jews believe that it represents the three-in-one triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you ask a rabbi, if it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is Isaac removed and hidden while the other two remain hidden in the matzah tash? And the rabbis will say, we don't know. And if you ask a rabbi who believes it represents the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people, and you ask them, well, why are the Levites taken out and broken while the priests and the people remain? And they'll say, we don't know. But if you ask a Messianic Jew, it makes sense. You see, the middle is Jesus, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is removed, taken out, and broken, which represents his death. And we're going to find out later that he is hidden away and wrapped, which represents his burial. And later on, we're going to find out that this is hidden for after the Seder, or for almost after the meal anyway. And it comes back, which represents his resurrection. So it completely makes sense. Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And he is without leaven or without sin. Amen? All right, so this is broken, and it is put into a bag. Like I said, it is called the Afikoman. It is put into a bag, and the head of the household takes it, and he hides it somewhere in the house for later time. All right? Next we get to, after it's hidden, the second cup, the cup of redemption, says, I will free you. That's not right. Anyway. The cup of deliverance, I will free you. But it is not drunk yet. And then they begin the Megid, which is the telling of the story of how God brought them out of Egypt. When you get to the part of the plagues, you dip your finger in the wine, and you put it on a plate. So when you talk about the blood of the Nile, you dip it on the plate. When you talk about the frogs, you dip it on the plate. When you're talking about the gnats, all of them. So 10 of them. And the reason is that a full glass represents a fullness of joy. If you have a full cup, you have a fullness of joy. So every time that you get to the plague and you put your finger in it and you dip it on the plate, you do not have a full cup anymore. And the reason that they do that is that they believe that we do not take joy even in the suffering of our enemies. So then the blessing is made, and the second cup is drunk. All right, so the meal begins. towards the end of the meal, the kids are sent to find Afikoman, and they are given a prize for whoever finds it. And they bring it back, give it to the head of the household, and he breaks off a small piece, and he hands it to everyone to partake. This is after the meal is over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is the Afikoman. When Jesus says, "This is my body," he says, "This, I am the one who was to come." This is the only time that Jesus would have said that in the 3 years that he had celebrated the Seder with his disciples. This Seder was different. Jesus says, "This is my body. I am the Afikoman. I am the one who was to come." The second part of this, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" That is the third cup. They've already done the first two. This is the third one. This represents the cup of redemption. He holds this up and says, this is a cup, the new cup and the new covenant. And he's saying, "I will redeem you." He's telling his disciples that I am going to pay the price for you tomorrow with my blood shed on the cross. I will free you. Little did the disciples realize it, but later on they would. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." In Jeremiah 31:33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And Messianic Jews remind us in John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." He is the fulfillment of the new covenant. Jesus says, "This is it. This is the one that was prophesied about thousands of years ago, and I am here to fulfill it in your presence." So the fourth cup is the cup of restoration. And it says, "I will take you as my people." Matthew 26:29 says, "I tell you, I will not drink," and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So Jesus did not drink the fourth cup because it hadn't been fulfilled yet. The first one had the cup of sanctification. The next cup, I will free you. And the next cup, I will redeem you, the cup of redemption. We're all taken care of to that point in time. And Jesus says, "I will not drink this cup until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." What an incredible Orthodox Jews, they hold that cup up and they say, "Next year we'll celebrate in Israel." Messianic Jews say, "We're looking forward to when we share this together in heaven with our Heavenly Father." Amen? There are seven of these festivals that God gave to the Jews and to us as well. We need to understand them because they tell the story of God's redemption of not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. God made a promise to Abraham, and he says, "I'm going to make your ancestors as numerous as the stars in the sky. And all nations will be blessed through them." All nations. That means the door and the invitation has been opened to everyone. Thank you, Lord. this Seder is fulfilled when Jesus dies on the cross and is raised from the dead. And then we have the other ones. There's five more. If you include Passover and unleavened bread, are pretty much the same. Passover just kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But there are others that foretell what is going to happen in the future as well. God said, I will tell you the end from the beginning. And through all of these festivals that he said that you need to keep, he's telling the story for anyone who would have ears to hear of how he's going to do it. And it's incredible, incredible picture of the love that God has for us. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I want to go back to Isaiah 49 or 46 verses 9 and 10. It says, remember the former things, those days of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is to come. He did this for our benefit. And that's why we do this every year. Every time one of the festivals comes up, you're going to hear about it. Why? Because God said, don't forget these things. We're to remember them. We're to remember what God has done in our lives as well. If you don't know him and you want to partake in the fourth cup with him, you simply need to say, Lord, I am not worthy. I deserve to be on that cross. But I now know that you have taken things into control, that you have made payment for my sins, and you have declared me righteous because of it. Because we're all just rotten, stinking sinners, every single one of us, in need of a Savior. God shows us through his Moedim, the appointed times and the festivals, his plan of redemption. This tells of his plan of redemption. This points to who the true Messiah really was. And Jesus says, I am the one. Amen. Please rise. Before we close, I'd like to say thank you to Kim Brake. Every year, Kim makes some of the elements for me and brings in the brown egg from her chickens. So thank you, Kim. And I'd also like to say thank you to Faith. I hope you're feeling better. It usually lasts all day, so just so you know. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the things that you have given us that are recorded in the scriptures that give us light and revelation to your plan. And Lord, it is incredible that you did all of this for us so that we could be reunited with our Creator. Lord, I pray that nobody would leave this place without knowing who you are, without accepting the sacrifice of your Son, so that we may all partake together in your kingdom of the fourth cup. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Release us with blessings. And I pray a blessing upon all those who could not be here due to sickness or health issues, Lord. May they know your presence, Lord. May they feel your presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you. Dismiss us now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great rest of your day.